Knowing you're near me helps me to face another day. I know you hear me. Unto you only will I pray. I'll always love you. Place nothing above you. Forever adore you. Have no gods before you. Trusting in your words, my every need you will supply. Your words are pure words. You're not a man that you should lie. And I'll always love you. Place nothing above you. Forever adore you. Have no gods before you. You gave me life. You made me your son. And one day on high I'll join you when this life is done. When you send your son again. Love you. Place nothing above you. Forever adore you. Have no gods before you.
Well, I've got a couple announcements for you. Tomorrow night we have a leaders meeting for all of you who are a part of that. And the men's prayer meeting is going to be next Saturday right here at 9 a.m. The men's prayer meeting is coming, my announcement sheet says. Well, it's not really. We're approaching it. It's not going anywhere. It's on Saturday. Not getting any closer, but as days go by, we will get closer to it, right? And also wanted to remind you, Tom Sawyer needs your help next Sunday. Brian Franchi is, you know, I've mentioned to you that for our family weekend, the Franchis have graciously made available their property across the street, and that's got a lot of fencing that needs to be painted, so it looks nice for all the other believers, right? So if you are free next Sunday and have some paint clothes and a hand or two, you're more than welcome to join with the rest of us in getting that painted. It's a bit of a fence, but with the number of believers involved, it should be simple and a lot of fun. If you'd like to know more, you can talk to Brian in the back after the fellowship concludes, okay? We're going to sing one more song before Nathan Pimentel comes up and teaches us God's Word this morning. And it's number one. You know, I used to be one of those people, maybe you were too, who thought it was my job as a Christian to stay aware of every aspect of my life and make, like, remember the plate spinners? Those guys who would have plates on top of poles, and that's kind of what my Christian life was like, because I thought, oh, I need to keep believing for good health, and I need to believe for finances, and I need to believe for this, I need to believe for that. Oh, my believing for health is going, oh, spin that plate. What a frantic and honestly non-Christian approach to life, where God's word says there's one thing we're to believe. We're to believe in the completed work of Jesus Christ. It's believing in the work of Christ that gets us born again. It's believing in the work of Christ that allows us to continue and grow in this Christian life. And so I don't need those poles and plates, right? What I need? That's right. Jesus Christ has made to me all I need. So let's sing number one before Nathan comes up to teach us God's word.
Awesome song to start out with, and as we get into God's Word today, you'll see it pertains. I guess that's expected, but before we start, I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you for the provision that you gave in Jesus Christ, how he truly is everything we need, and whatever we face in this life, all the things you've called us to, they are truly through and by Jesus Christ. So it's in his name I pray, and may we glorify you today through Jesus Christ. We're going to start today in John 15. In John 15, we see a statement which perhaps to us isn't so strange, but to the person of the world might actually be very strange, and that's in John 15, verse 12. So in John 15, verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." I say this might be considered strange because some think of love as just something that wells up inside of you, that there's no, it's not very founded, it's not something that's out of thought at all, but it's just a feeling that wells up. If this were the case, how could somebody command it of me? Jesus Christ tells me, love one another as I have loved you. So this love that's getting commanded of me, it can't just be something that I have no control over that just wells up inside of me randomly. It has to be something that's thought out. Another thing that we can know from this verse about this love that's getting commanded of me to show, it's not automatic. So some say that when you get born again, you know, your life is perfect. Everything flows out of you perfectly, just as God designed. Now, it isn't hard to see that that's actually not the case, but this verse does make that clear, too, that this is my commandment. It wouldn't be a commandment if it wasn't something that I had a choice in. But we also want to be careful not to think of love, and I don't think you do, but not to think of love as just actions or just faith. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. So we want to be careful of both aspects, that not thinking of love as just some feeling that wells up inside of me that I have no control over, but also not thinking of it as just a cold action. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so as I could remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. So these actions that might otherwise be considered loving, they aren't the love. They're just an action, and they proceed out of love. Another good example is we've been called to reprove one another as saints. When a saint is doing something wrong, we don't hold back reproof because we love them. We don't want to see them stumble, and we desire that they would grow up in Christ as well. So it's the loving thing to, when you see your brother overtaken in a fault, to restore that one. However, that doesn't mean that if I just reprove you, like, Emma, you're doing something wrong, you need to stop. That could or could not have been out of love. So the action isn't inherently love, it's just an action. It proceeds out of love. This love isn't emotionless, is what I'm saying, but it also isn't thoughtless, and I have control over it. Let's go to, one other comment about this love that's in this section. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse of it. It says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And then proceeds the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. So this love is a way. It's a way. It's a way of doing things. We can't cheat this love, right? Going back to what I was showing from 1 Corinthians 13, we can't cheat. I can't just know what love is and do those actions, and so I'm loving you, right? That doesn't work. Love, according to God's standard, is love that comes from a heart. There are actions that come out of it, but those actions aren't inherently love, so I can't just take those actions and piece together a life of love. I reprove people. I give to the poor. I gave my body to be burned. That's a life of love. Well, maybe or maybe not. Let's go back to John 15. The second half of John 15, verse 12, starts to give an idea of what this command really is, what the standard really is. And that's the love that Christ had for us. So in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We love our Lord and want to do his command. And the standard given is the love that he showed us. Let's go to Ephesians 5, and there's a little bit more detail added in Ephesians 5 about what this is. It just Christ's love in general, or there's a particularly potent phrase that comes out in Ephesians 5. So, in Ephesians 5, I'm going to get a drink of water. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says, "And walk in love as Christ hath loved us." Okay, we saw that in John 15, "and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So Christ giving himself for me, that's the standard of the love that I'm to have for you, right? Because John 15 says, "Love one another as I have loved you." This is walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Thankfully, we don't have to necessarily or usually give ourselves for us. Well, we don't like Christ did, but that's the standard of love. We're going to look at one more thing as far as what the standard is of this love that we've been commanded to show, and that's in 1 Corinthians 10. So we have this command of our Lord. We love him, and we want to do his command. But if I love my Lord, I have to ask the question, how does he want me to do it? Like I said, we've seen in part, it's Christ as the example of that love. But I can't just say, it just says love, so love. The scriptures have more to say about the love that God wants us to show for one another than just love. So if my thought on these verses is just, Christ just told me to love, so I should just go and do it. No thought, no questions asked. maybe I should give heart and care to what the scriptures say in full. But I trust that you too desire to, we love our Lord and desire to obey this command. So let's see in what that standard really is, what's really desired of us by Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 10, at the end of the chapter, verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Oh, man. This is Paul speaking, right? This isn't Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's a little bit hard to see, oh, I'm supposed to love you like Christ loved you and gave himself for you. These verses are Paul explaining from Paul's heart the love that Christ had commanded him to show for one another. And he says that he doesn't please himself. He pleases all men so that they might be saved. This is a heart of love. This is the kind of love that God desires us to have, not seeking my own, but seeking the profit of others. And if we love Christ and we want to do what he commanded us to, and we read a verse like this, I know me, when I see this, I think, shucks, I don't do this. I don't love this way, or at least not usually. But we want to do Christ's command. We want to love. We want to do, I don't think I read the verses 1 and 2 together of Ephesians 5, but the epistles too tell us to love this way. How do I do this? And two, we can see how the scriptures describe love in the body of Christ and think, I really want that in my life. I see the goodness of that. I see the godliness of that. I see how desirable that would be to be lived out. And I see my own life. And I see me doing a lot of the seeking my own profit. Thankfully, God has a solution for this. But we have to see the full scope. Where's the disconnect between Christ's command and my own life? And how can I make that no longer a disconnect? But let's start with just clarifying something in Leviticus. So turn to Leviticus. Christ gave this as a command, but just in case you were unclear, not loving your neighbor, it's not just not a good idea. It's sin. So in Leviticus 19, and in verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." In case you were, this sounds familiar, that's because it's quoted in the New Testament three of the Gospels. I think at least two have the record of Christ teaching that the great commandment, the quote-unquote great commandments, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And they're to love the Lord God and to love your neighbor. And so he quotes this verse in the New Testament. So not loving isn't just not a good idea, it's sin. And so with that in mind, we can examine that in the New Testament. I desire to love the way that Christ loved, but I don't see it in my life. What do the scriptures have to say? Let's turn to Romans 1. And I am being sincere in this. I really do see in my life a falling short of what Christ has called us to in love. And I don't want to see that. If it's even an option to love as Christ loved and gave himself for us, then I want that. I don't want to see these. I don't want to seek my own profit. If it's available to live like Paul did, that he sought the profit of many that they may be saved. What a glorious godly life! So let's, you know, let's seek that in the scriptures together today and find out what God's answer is. In Romans 1, Romans 1 explains the reason why man is deserving of God's wrath. It really traces back to Romans 1:16 and 17, Paul's heart for the gospel and the fact that it reveals a righteousness. Well, why is that significant? The fact that there's an opportunity to become righteous is significant because mankind is not righteous and mankind is deserving of God's wrath. And we see that in Romans 1. And the reason in Romans 1 isn't just, oh, mankind does all these bad things, but rather that mankind is corrupted. And from that corruption, evil proceeds. We're going to pick up in Romans 1:28. And in verse 28 it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. NIV calls this, I think, a depraved mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. This list is describing the things that come out of the corrupt nature of man. And none of this sounds like love. So that kind of makes sense. If this is the state of man as a whole, if I look out the window and see men out in the world, or if you haven't become born again yet, this is all that's available. So it makes sense that Christ's command wouldn't be able to be followed in the world. And as we'll see, that without Jesus Christ, this is the only option. Even now, none of these things are remotely loving in the way that we've saw Christ describe, in the way that we saw Paul describe. None of these things are loving. In Titus 3:3, I'll just read this to you. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Hateful and hating one another. It sounds kind of like the opposite of love. And that is the nature of man. That is the state of man. And I think if you look around the world today, you see that pretty well. I don't know if the world's ever been able to hide that, the hateful and hating nature of man. Certainly, if you consider it, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But that's because mankind isn't a sensible man. Mankind is corrupted. Mankind has flesh inside, and that flesh doesn't do the things that are godly. It doesn't obey the law of God. So from that proceeds hatred. Ephesians 2. Let's go to Ephesians 2. So we're tracing the origin of not loving, of the origin of my inability to to follow the command of love. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." These verses also show mankind is not driven by a love for God, right? He's not driven by what Paul's heart was, that I'm not going to seek my own, but the things that are profitable all, so that all may be saved. Mankind is driven by the lust of the flesh and of the mind. He's driven by the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the children of disobedience. These are the things that drive man. And guess what? We are men too. So accepting the fact that we've been saved, this would be us. But something's happened. Turn to Romans 6. So if it weren't for Christ, we could stop the teaching right here. Christ said, love as I loved, and we've just read sufficient information for me to say, it's incapable. I cannot do that. We would stop the teaching, but we also wouldn't be able to love like Christ. We wouldn't be able to give our lives for the profit of all. Romans 6. So again, the part of the reason why I went to Leviticus was to show you that love is indeed sin, right? Well, pick up in Romans 6, 1, it says that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the phrasing of this in English leaves a little bit to question. Is this saying, how dare you? Or literally, how can I? I think from context it's clear that it's not saying how dare you, because if it were just saying how dare you, I'm corrupt man. I can't not. But this is saying how can you? Because, well, let's keep reading. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So something has happened that has made me different, that begs the question, how can you live in sin? Not how dare you, or the kind of how can you that would mean, you know, how could you possibly do this? It's not the not that. In verse 4, we'll start in verse 3. Know you not so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Something happened. Remember that corrupt nature of man that we saw in chapter 1 of Romans and Ephesians 2? Something happened. I've been buried with Christ in baptism into death, and now it's expected of me that I could walk in newness of life. Let's read more about this change, because it's this change that frees us and enables us to live like, to love like Christ loved, to live a life free of sin. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth not serve sin. This is cool because it refers to us sinning not so much as just doing it, but serving it. And if we were to read through all of Romans 6 and then into Romans 7 and through Romans 8, we would see that service to sin, my death to service to sin, is like the example given is like a death in a marriage, that once I've died, I no longer have any obligation to continue sinning, right? I was bound in sin. I had a corrupt nature. But being baptized into Christ, the old man was destroyed, that I wouldn't have to serve sin anymore. So if not loving is sin, and if I've been crucified with Christ and my old man is destroyed, that I don't have to serve sin, that means I don't have to not love. That's a double negative, so I'll say it again. I can love. I can love now. Now, in reading this, let's go a few more places in Romans before we move on. But in reading this, you might initially say, that's great, but okay, I can love a little bit maybe now. But we're going to keep pursuing this, because we'll see that it's not just I can love a little bit. Now I have the freedom to just maybe do a little bit more for God. Or even that I have freedom to live a life that's a glory to God, but really isn't up to the full standard, really isn't maxing out the calling we've been called to. We'll keep reading. Romans 8. just to reemphasize this, and because Romans 6 doesn't give the full details of this freedom. It talks about it, and it's rooted in Christ, but there's more. There's more. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The second half of this verse is not present. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness or the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So, like I said, more information is here. In Romans 6, we saw that there must be some fundamental change to me because I now no longer am bound to sin, but Romans 8 identifies what that change was. That was Spirit inside. I've got God's Spirit inside, and that's what's changed me, right? It says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, and that's what's enabled me to love. That's what's enabled me to exhibit godliness. Let's keep reading a little bit more in Romans 8, because this also doesn't just tell us, oh, this is an available thing, but how do I do this? What does this look like in life? In verse 5, Romans 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And we indeed saw this previously, that the carnal man, none of his fruit is godly fruit. None of his fruit is love. But these verses start to explain that there are minds. There are ways of walking. There's a choice going on here. It's not just you've been free to love. Like I said, with the command from John 15, it wouldn't be a command if it just came out automatically. There's a choice involved here. And that choice is, am I going to mind the flesh? Am I going to be carnally minded, or am I going to be spiritually minded? We're going to read one section that makes this a little bit more clear eventually, so I'm not going to try and explain it too much here. Let's go to Romans 12 first, though, which this will help too. And these are verses you know well, but Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a transformation that happens. And this makes sense, because if I were to compare the man from Romans 1 to Jesus Christ, to even just that love that we saw, like I said, none of the fruit of the corrupt mind matched up with, check the box for loving like Christ loved and gave his life for us. So this is definitely a transformation. If I am to go from Romans 1 to something else, that's definitely a transformation. And said transformation, that transformation is from me not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by doing what? By renewing my mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this good, acceptable, perfect will of God, hopefully reading this would be enough to say, ah, yes, even though I certainly don't feel like I love like Christ loved all the time, that is available. That's an option. Even though it seems so far distant that I would live a life that was for others' benefit and not for my own, you know. It says that we would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God via this. Before we move on, we're going to go back to Romans 7. because I can be confident in this. I can read Romans 12 and the stuff we read in Romans 6 and Romans 8 and say, I can read those things and say, yes, that is true. I'm able to do that. I might be not confident, but that would be not trusting in God's word that it's faithful. However, I could also think, yeah, all right, that's good, but I think I'm good on my own. Hopefully I've covered sufficient from the scriptures to show you that anything that comes of yourself and is not through this transformation that's via Jesus Christ is not up to par. It's not good enough. It's not pleasing to God, right? We prove the will of God. We get to do the will of God via this transformation. I don't get to do that any other way. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Many Christians say this, but that's simply because they don't know the way that I am able to perform. They don't, and that way is Romans 12, 1 and 2. They see the love life that they've been called to, that I could live for my God and love the people that he loves and give God my all and give his saints what they need. And they say that would be a good life, but I'm not going to be able to actualize that because I keep sinning. I keep living for myself. Well, we've seen the answer. We've seen the solution. An active decision is involved, but it's not complicated. I'm not going to go there, but if you want, Galatians 5 is more details in this, and I suggest at least reading that, especially if you're going to be going to the weekend. I suggest reading that. So along the lines of that heart that maybe is uncertain of their ability to do what Paul did, to live his life not for his own profit, to do what Philippians talks about. We'll turn there because this is another really good one. It cuts and it helps us see, oh, of myself, of my flesh, I really can't live the way that, I can't love the way that I want to. I can't love the way that in loving God I should do. And in Philippians 2, we'll read from verse 1, even though the focus is going to be on verses 3 and 4 this time. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look every man not on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The epistles expect this of us, and I am able to do this. But certainly in reading it with a carnal mind, or reading it with past experience of trying and failing at this, it might seem daunting that I would be able to not seek my own things, not look on my own things alone, but look on the things of others, that I would esteem other better than myself. And I've found real confidence in knowing and expecting that I can fully exhibit this crazy, not human at all kind of love that God expects of us from something in Ephesians. So let's look at this. Go to Ephesians. We're going to start in chapter 4. We're going to work our way through some stuff here and. Verse 20, we're going to start in verse 20. And I know we're kind of jumping into this this context here, but verse 17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And then we're going to jump down to verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." You put off this former conversation, the former way of living, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And there's some wonderful things in that verse we're going to talk about in just a moment. But first of all, it says that you have not so learned Christ. What a wonderful way of phrasing this, because really, this is a reference and a calling back not to some particular thing that you were taught, but rather that the gospel. Do you remember what the gospel says? That you were dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus Christ died for you. You remember that he was raised from the dead, and you were raised in his image. You were raised like him. And do you remember what the gospel says? You had nothing of yourself. And that way, that manner of living had death fruit. Put that aside. It says, "But you have not so learned Christ." This is a calling back to Christ, because everything we've received is through Jesus Christ. That's really going to become clear in a moment, but then in verse 24, I'll point out that it says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, Josh has been teaching in some of the home fellowships, particularly two verses from Ephesians, but this verse usually comes up. Let's read this in the NIV. And I know we're breaking into the middle of a sentence here, but it says, "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So not only does this say that the new man is created to be like God, it specifies in what way. It says, in true righteousness and holiness. Just in case you were uncertain as to the caliber of the righteousness and holiness you were receiving in Christ, it's the kind that's like God. Oh, man. There's no better righteousness or holiness to be had. And this is what the new man is made to be like. So if I'm saying I see the calling, love my brothers and sisters in Christ as Jesus Christ did and gave his life for them, and I know that that is nothing like the love that my carnal heart exhibits, and I know that there's a new life available in Jesus Christ, a new heart available through renewing my mind, I can know that the scriptures say that that heart, that new life inside, the spirit, that's created to be like God. I can expect that to love like God does. I can expect that to be righteous and pure like God is. And we see a little bit more of that. But first we're going to read through this section, starting in verse 25. So I'll try and read slowly. I know I talk fast. But I'll try and read slowly as we go through here and consider these things, because these aren't commands like you better do this, but rather they're commands that you are able to do this, so to do this, right? It's based on the fact that you haven't learned Christ in the way that you would continue living in your old man. You've learned Christ that old way was corrupt. That old way didn't please God. Put that away. And walk in the new man. And these are how this is how we do. Verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, I've never been tempted with stealing for my own profit, but actually, that's not even true, so never mind. But that's pretty funny. I think this is cool. I guess what I mean is that this is not something that flows through my brain constantly, that I got to steal stuff to get more stuff. However, I trust you all can see that the huge change that a person would go from thinking that way to working to have to give that them that need. What a total transformation. And that's because the new man is created to be like God. I have the, and in what way, right? Creating? No. But in righteousness and true holiness, in a life that, like Romans 12 said, can do that good and... Anybody else want to help me with this phrase? What is it that... All right, you all know it. Good. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's keep going. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And we see again in this verse, this is very thought out. This isn't just a life lived by the seat of your pants, or at least the heart here is, you know, the things that come out of my mouth are to the use of edifying. That's thought out. And verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You notice in this verse it doesn't just say, I guess it's kind of conveying the idea of just like God for Christ's sake forgave you. But the expectation here, and we're about to read it in a moment, the expectation here is that God's behavior, in this case, would be my behavior. That I were to look at God's actions and say, do that. That's what God's word's saying right here, that even as God for Christ's sake forgive you, so you are to be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You see how God forgave you? Do that. Do that. As we read through this, it's an amazing life that's described here. For one, what of these things is not love? All of them, just about all of them, are very clearly love. They're very clearly the same kind of love that Christ showed us. But it's also very clear that by my flesh, I can't do this. There needs to be something else. And there is. We've covered it, right? Jesus Christ, salvation, and God's Spirit inside. That's how I live this way. I'm going to flip and read the next two verses, which go into Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, I can't possibly break this down like Josh has. I think it probably most of the home fellowships, at least some, but there are a couple of important things in light of what we've been reading and covering today that we can understand from these verses. First thing is that the King James says followers when truly this should be imitators. This word doesn't mean, or it kind of can mean followers, but in this sense, it's very clearly imitators. Imitators of God. What a calling, right? What an impossibility by the flesh. I remember somebody in high school, I referred to myself as a saint, or maybe I gave them my email address, which is, you know, I won't tell you what my email address is, but it has Nathan Saint in it. And, They just thought that was like funny and strange and like, why would you call yourself that? I think probably a similar response would be received if you were to talk about imitating God. He's God. You're a human. But in these ways, in the ways described here, we can. Another important thing, let's read this again in the NIV because the phrasing is a little bit different. There's not a semicolon, but it does make sense. We're going to read again Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You'll notice verses 1 and 2 are joined together, right? And there's also a therefore there. Now, the therefore was in the King James as well, but that pertains back to the section that we just read. And from what I understand, from what I can tell, this is summarizing the previous section with this statement and about to, it's going to continue, but it's summarizing the life that we've just lived, that we were commanded to live. Things like, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That it's describing that, it's summarizing it with two things, right? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So that these actions are imitating God, but also that these actions are living a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That this is an image of what a life that is loving like Christ looks like. Because it's, love is one of the fruits of the Spirit, but it's also true for all of the fruits of Spirit, right? Fruits of the Spirit. And I guess none of them are contradictory, but if I were to pick some of the fruits of the Spirit, like peace, like joy, I think in picking love, that one best encompasses them all. And it does come up first in the list in Galatians. It's also part of another summary of the Christian life in Ephesians 4. We're not going to read, but the life that's described in Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32, from what I understand, is summarized by, be therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So when we see this list in here and recognize, I'm able to do that now, then I'm able to be imitators of God and be an imitator of God and love as Christ loved and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So, one big takeaway from all of this, and I almost felt as I was walking up with this with the song "All I Need," it almost feels like looking at love this morning. It's not, but looking at love this morning is almost an excuse to remember our need for Jesus Christ. And so I'll at least point that out, that in all of this, I need Jesus Christ. I can't live life without him. That's pleasing to God. The fruit of my life is death fruit if I don't have Jesus Christ. We today need Jesus Christ and need the Spirit and the life that's through him. If I don't, I might get by, but I won't ever be able to do what Ephesians 3 talks about. So let's go to Ephesians 3. If I walk in the flesh, maybe nobody will be the wiser. Probably not, but maybe nobody will be the wiser. God certainly will know. But this calling in Ephesians 3 will not be mine, will not be something I get to partake in. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I won't be able to glorify God if I'm living by my own duress, by my ability. That doesn't give glory to God. The church glorifies God by Christ Jesus. It doesn't glorify God any other way. in summary, we're commanded to love like Christ loved, giving himself for us. And an honest heart will see that and desire to do that, but recognize that of their own selves, they can't. However, our lives are not, we're not limited to living for our own selves anymore, because through Jesus Christ, we've been given God's Spirit. And not only is the old man destroyed, but I have a new life inside that is able to imitate God. And I might add, since we're God's sons, it's not just like an added thing, but it's actually a birth. And so we expect that being God's sons through his Spirit, my likeness to God is one that's actually connected to God. It's not separate from God. I'm going to be like God because I have his Spirit inside. I'm not going to be like God because God just constructed this thing that would kind of look like him. But I actually have God's Spirit inside. I'm his son. So I can expect that the love that comes out isn't just a good kind of love, but rather is the love of God, a love that would be what God would do in a situation, a love that would be what Christ would do in a situation, the same kind of love that Jesus Christ had for me. One final note, in living this way, there are certainly many things that can inhibit us doing this. The answer is always going to be turning back to Christ and what's in him. I can think of a couple of things. If I don't remember I'm righteous, I'm going to be very occupied with trying to make my life good enough to please God, and I'm not going to ever have a heart to love somebody. If I don't recognize I'm taken care of in Jesus Christ and I seek things in this world to try and take care of my needs or to find fulfillment, I'm going to be doing what Paul didn't do. I'm going to be pleasing my own self. But we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. We're able to love this way. So I encourage you to, as you joyfully put on the Spirit and walk in this amazing love, that you stick with Christ, because outside of him, we can't love. God bless you all.